has occurred in my life has been an awful lot of travel. I've gone to an awful lot of places and done a lot of things. Here in Dardanelle, we don't come in contact with too many Muslims. We run into an occasional follower of the Islamic faith, but they're not widespread here in northwestern Arkansas. I've been out among them. It's one of the major faiths. Today there are three major faiths. Really, they came out of one man. One single solitary man was the stem out of which they all came. One of them is a completely heretical group. The other is a heretical group, but in all reality, it came from a son of Abraham. And they all came out of Abraham. Today on the earth, there are probably about 13 million Jews. So Judaism is a large faith, but it's not nearly as large as what is called Christianity. And I use that term loosely. Christianity meaning anyone that says he believes in Jesus. And there are about 2 billion Christians. And I use that term loosely. 2 billion in the Christian faith, as it's called. And then the Islamic faith has about 1.2 billion. And they are the three major monotheistic faiths. They believe in one God. And so since this thing has happened with Islam, and since I have taught that the Antichrist was coming out of Islam all my life, I've taught that the Antichrist would have an Islamic father, probably a Jewish mother, but I've always taught he would be Islamic in faith, at least the father. And as far as nationality is concerned, he will be, I believe, at least, if not directly from the Islamic faith, the nation that he leads will probably be an Islamic nation. At one time, I thought he would come out of Lebanon because it's directly north of Israel. But then Syria just literally took over Lebanon. And since I was taught as a child he would come out of Syria, I just reverted back to what I had originally taught. It's interesting the way all this came into being. It's worth looking at. In this time of year, we talk about the unspeakable gift that's in Christ Jesus. And that unspeakable gift is a seed. And we've talked about all this before, but I'm going to try to bring it home and tie it to the three major faiths that believe there's one God. You all know about Adam. And you know that Adam and Eve sinned. And you know God made a promise that a seed would come down the line from a woman that would bring forth the Messiah. And you know what happened between Abel and Cain. And then you also know that Eve said she was going to get another seed to replace Seth, to replace Abel. And sure enough, along came Seth. But when Seth had a son, it became apparent to them that they didn't know which seed it would be, so they began to call on the name of the Lord. Well, from Seth to Noah, there were an awful lot of people born. And they all became corrupt. Well, they were all sinners. The only one who didn't become corrupt in the way he worshiped was the line of Noah. From Seth to Noah, they were just as much sinners as anybody else. But they worshiped God the way God directed them to worship. And so the integrity of correct worship was maintained in a single line that read down to Noah, which we'll talk about in a moment. The Islamic faith greatly honors Noah. As a matter of fact, they talk about Noah all the time because they measure the covenant as much through Noah as they do through Abraham. Well, after Noah, a lot of people were born, a lot of different Noah had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and they branched out. Pretty soon, the earth was pretty well corrupt again. And all the different lines had failed to worship God, with the exception of one. From Noah to Shem, they were just as much sinners as were the descendants of Ham and Japheth. But there was a line in the birth line from Noah to Shem that they worshiped God correctly. They still held the correct type of spiritual attitude toward God in their worship. Well, it was getting pretty precarious by the time it got down to Terah, because Terah was in Ur of the Chaldees, which is down at the mouth of the Tigris and Euphrates River. And the line of integrity and worship had been correctly maintained all the way from Adam, Seth, Noah, Shem, to Terah. Now you can imagine how many more lines there were that came out of Adam and out of Seth and out of Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And you can imagine back here that just the population is growing. A lot of different people are coming on the earth. Japheth's descendants after the flood are spreading all over the place. So are Ham's. And all their lines are becoming corrupted. They're not worshiping God correctly. They're turning to idols. And they're worshiping idols. And there's no integrity left in the worship. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And all these lines were corrupted to Noah and to Japheth. But there was one line that God maintained the integrity through, and they were still worshiping him, and it was through Shem. Well, finally, along came Terah. This was the only line that was still worshiping God correctly. And then Terah's dad starts worshiping idols, and Terah picks it up. Maybe not Terah's dad, but Terah picks up idol worship. And before Abraham can get involved in it, God whisked him away. We'll take a look at that in a moment. Terah worshiped God correctly at first. He had a son named Abram. And Abraham, as he was later called, still was not corrupted with it, but Terah had become corrupted. And so God wanted to get Abraham away from Terah completely, with no contact with him or any of his kinfolks. So he called Abraham out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham still had not been infected with this worshiping idol. You see, the Lord says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And it's hard for us to realize how God feels about things, because his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways and thoughts. And so to God, when a man turns and starts worshiping idols instead of the true God, it really irritates God. And much more so, he's a jealous God. He says he's a jealous God, but it's not the type of jealousy that you and I look upon with disfavor. He's jealous out of love and compassion for his creation and those men and women he created. So when they go off and start worshiping idols, he understands that we're sinners. He knows that. He understands it completely. But sin is something that God can forgive. But to turn away from God and to worship idols, that's rubbing salt in the wounds. So there was a line of integrity that had been maintained all the way down to Abraham. Well, what happened? Well, Abraham had a promised seed, Isaac. But he also had another seed, and he was Abraham's son, Ishmael. Muhammad is a direct descendant of Ishmael. Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham. And Moses is a direct descendant of Abraham. So Abraham is the one single man out of who the three major faiths on this earth developed. Judaism has about 13 million on the earth. Christianity, and I use the word loosely, has about 2 billion. And the Islamic faith has about 1.2 billion. So Christianity and the Islamic faith are in the billions, and the Jews lag behind. They're in the millions with 13 million. So there are the three major faiths: the Jewish, through Moses, Jesus, the Christian, and the followers of Muhammad, the Islamic faith. Muhammad is the direct descendant of Abraham. Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham. And Moses is a direct descendant of Abraham. But only one of these is the true faith. The Jews are convinced that theirs is the true faith, and we're heathen. The followers of Islam are convinced theirs is the true faith, and we and the Jews are infidels. But the odd part about all this is, the followers of Islam give great respect to Moses, great respect to Jesus, great respect to Abraham, great respect to Noah and Shem, and they say they were all prophets and good men. But they claim Muhammad was the prophet, God's prophet, and they call their God Allah. So when you look at these three major faiths, they all three came out of Abraham. That was never God's intention. This one over here, if Abraham had not disobeyed God and tried to help God by going into a handmaiden, Hagar, this never would have happened. And mixed in with all these over here in the Islamic faith are also the six sons of Keturah, which I didn't want to confuse it any more than it was, so I just stuck strictly to Ishmael's descendants, and Muhammad is a direct descendant of him. So what you have here, Moses and the Jewish faith, they have faith in God. Islam has faith in Allah. And we have faith in God, in Christ. Ours is a spiritual faith. Theirs is not spiritual. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. They're both works for salvation faiths. They have no spiritual connotation whatsoever. As to which one is the correct one, I know the Bible is inspired. I'm absolutely positive of it. I've checked this thing out from cover to cover by synoptic analysis as best as I'm able. There's not one inconsistency in it. There are some translations that at times may seem to be misleading, but when you understand what it says in the original language, there is no inconsistency in the Bible, period, no exceptions. And every single thing it has to say by these 40 different men over a 15 to 1600 year period all fits together. I've read the Quran. When you read the Quran, the Islamic faith, it is the most unbelievable, contradictory set of examples, laws, rules, and hodgepodge I have ever seen in my life. It has no basis whatsoever except what Muhammad did. He took the Old Testament, the law. He took all the books of the Old Testament because, remember, Muhammad was born in the 7th century. So we're dealing with about 600 years after the birth of Christ. By the 7th century, the Bible had been pretty well canonized, as we have it today. And so he had the New Testament, he had the Old Testament, he took the two, put them together, took the love out of the New Testament, took the harshness of the law out of the Old Testament, and jammed them together in with a bunch of his own ideas and premonitions, and came up with the Quran. It sticks out. You can see it if you ever read it. And so here we are with three major faiths. This one going to hell, this one going to hell, and this one right here is the only true faith. I know it's true because the Bible is inspired and has no inconsistencies, and this statement that Jesus made in John 14:6 is not inconsistent with the rest of the Bible. It fits perfectly. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Islamic faith has you going through Muhammad to get to Allah, to worship Allah. And unless you accept Muhammad as his prophet, you're going to hell. Moses, the law of Moses, and that's what the Jews talk about all the time. Moses, 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 Moses. That's why you find in the book of Hebrews this constant comparison by the writer between Jesus and Moses. And that's why you'll find many instances where the Jews will say, oh, what do you mean we need to repent? What do you need? We're in bondage. Why? We're the children of Abraham. They're talking about by flesh. But you have to be a child of Abraham by faith. And that's why the Christian faith is correct. Because it's a spiritual faith based on a new birth, based on faith in God in Christ. Well, we're going to go through some things on this chart because I think with what's going on over there in the Mideast, we need to understand a little bit about the Islamic faith. And I'll, as with the passage of time, as we go through this on Wednesday night, I'll start tonight, see how far I get. And then next Wednesday night, I'll just go ahead and continue on this, and we'll continue talking about it because I think it's important to understand the differences between the Islamic faith, the Judaism faith, and our faith. And there's parallels, but they're certainly different. There are three huge one-God worship faiths stemming from one man chosen by God. That man was Abraham. Which one, if any, is of the Spirit of God? Genesis 3:15. I've read that so many times, talked about it so much, you know it better than I do. And I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed and her seed, a future offspring that she would have one day through another woman. At that time, they didn't know that. And she figured she was going to give birth to this seed that would redeem what she and Adam had done in disobeying God. And between thy seed and her seed, it, her seed, shall bruise thy head, crush the power of the serpent, take away the power that Satan held over man. And thou shalt bruise his heel. He would pay a price in stepping on the serpent's head, coming to earth, and crushing his power. So there's the prophecy of the seed. Now the other two don't honor the seed. They think, I suppose, Muhammad is the seed, or Moses is the seed. They don't really think that. They don't even know what the seed thing is about. 25. Why don't they understand it? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. Now, men like to take credit for things. And in my early ministry, I suppose at times I thought, well, you know, maybe I was a little involved in my salvation. I didn't sit around and think about it, you know, meditate on it. But the more I got to thinking about it, the more I realized that I wouldn't know anything about God, wouldn't understand anything about the Bible, and would be the most confused set of rules and regulations and statements that you could ever possibly imagine if God had not given me his Spirit and if I had not had God's Spirit to lead me. You cannot understand spiritual things without God's Spirit. The major difference between the other two faiths and our faith is they don't have the Spirit. And what you understand is because you have the Spirit. And you ought to give God credit for it, because if he hadn't given you his Spirit, there's no way you could have understood any of this, or I could have understood it, or anybody could have understood it. Now take a look at Genesis 4:25-26, and I've covered this before. Eve was sure that Cain was the seed, but then she had Abel. And then Cain killed Abel, so she knew Cain couldn't be the seed because of what he's done, and Abel was dead. So she thought, well, if I have another child, maybe he's the seed. So she had another child. Genesis 4:25-26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Okay. So along comes Seth, and naturally, because of the promise that he made to them about a seed that would crush the power of the serpent that the serpent had over them and would in some way bruise his heel in doing it, they thought it was Seth. But what happened then must have shocked them. And to Seth, to him also was born a son. So if Seth isn't going to be the Messiah, is it going to be Enos? And if Seth had a son, Enos, then maybe Enos is going to have a son. By this time, they begin to get the drift. It's maybe way on down the line. They had no idea when. So what do you do when you don't know when he's coming and you don't know which one is going to be the seed? You do the only thing you can do. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's when they began to call upon the name of the Lord, because they had no idea which one was the seed or if the seed was in the future, and they started to pray and talk to God. And this is when the first general conception of praying and asking God for the deliverer came into existence. Now let's take a look at what man did, because man always tends to do this. Let's look at Genesis 6:5. So what happened with the descendants of Seth? Well, Seth had children. Adam and Eve had other children. And Seth's children had children. And they began to spread across the earth and multiply. And instead of getting better and better and bringing in a millennial reign and man learning to live in harmony with God, they were incapable of it. And so instead of getting better and better, they got worse and worse. Look at Genesis 6:5. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's just natural when what happens to people that are totally depraved. Without God, and without worshiping God, without turning to God, without worshiping God properly, or seeking to worship God, or seeking God, there's nothing to keep them on the right track. And instead of getting better, they get worse and worse and worse. And the answer is not bigger prisons. The answer, if you're going to turn to God, is to just beat the devil out of them and flog them when they do something that's wrong. And then flog them again. And pretty soon, if they do something that takes another person's life, then put them to death. You say, well, that's horrible, Brother McNamara. No, that's the way man is. And that's the only way society. The answer is not bigger and better jails. The answer is more stern and severe punishment, in order that the carnal man who understands that will not commit the same act again. That every imagination of a thought were only evil continue. Aha. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah a sinful man? Yes. Did he inherit an Adamic nature? Yes. Was he totally depraved? Yes. But why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and Noah believed that, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He was diligently seeking God by trying to worship God the way he was supposed to worship God. It was not because he was flawless or sinless. It was because he was trying to worship God correctly. Now notice in verse 9, it confirms what I said. Remember I kept talking about that line that was maintained of worship? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That means he was justified by God through the grace of God that God gave him because he believed God was and he diligently sought him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now notice what it says next. And perfect in his generations. That doesn't mean that he and his forefathers in that line that came down were sinless. What it does mean is that all the way from Seth to Noah, they had maintained a system of worship that sought God's approval, and they were trying to make their offerings and worship God and seeking to do God's will and seeking God's forgiveness. And God did not justify them for their works. He justified them for them because they were calling upon the name of the Lord. The rest of the lines, and there were many other lines beside that, were not perfect in seeking the Lord, and they probably were not even calling on the Lord's name anymore. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now notice, the world is in total depravity. I mean, it's bad. So God's going to flood it. Well, Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, after the flood, when they came down on the earth, these are the ones that had to repopulate the earth. Noah, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, a total of eight people. What happened to the descendants of Ham? They all went haywire. They worshipped false gods. They made idols, and they fell down and worshipped idols. That's where all the mythology came from. That's where Greek mythology came from. That's where all the different types of weird ideas that people have come from. That's where pantheism came from. That's where all the different types of things that worshiped anything other than God. Some people worship sex. That's why you had all these false temples and all these false gods and all these false statues built up. What about Japheth? Same thing. Japheth had a lot of children. But Japheth's children, they all went haywire. Nobody was worshiping God. Nobody. Except Noah. And Shem maintained that integrity. I will believe to my dying day he was Melchizedek. And I've shown you the proof of it before. And I believe it. But that's immaterial and it's not important to what I'm doing here. So Shem worshiped God correctly. And all the way from Shem to Terah. Now there were a lot of other people in here between these. And they maintained this worshiping God. They continued to seek God. They wanted God. They desired God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They kept on seeking. They didn't. They turned to false gods and sought false gods and the gods of their own hands. They all went haywire. These are the Gentiles. Ham's descendants mostly went south. Japheth's descendants mostly went north, northwest, northeast. And that's pretty well, of course, it's all hodgepodge mixed up now. But from Shem to Terah, the same integrity was maintained. However, all of a sudden, Terah starts going into idolatry. This is the only true line that's left through Shem. Shem's other lines, he had other children. They all went to pot too. You say, I can't believe that. Listen, that's the way man is. When man starts worshiping other gods, that's it. So the only line he had was through Terah. So he had to get Abraham out of there quick. And he pulled Abraham away from Terah before Terah could infect Abraham with what he had departed into. In a few moments, you'll see why I said all that. Now, these are the generations of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We were right down to here, and I'll go ahead and run the rest of it. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're in, actually, Genesis 6, 5, 8 through 13, and we're in verse 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The line was maintained through Shem. All of Ham's descendants, all of Japheth's descendants went to pot and worshiped false gods. So what happened? Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And he did. We've been through all that before. And God blessed Noah and his sons. This is Genesis 9:1. We're coming down on the other side of the flood. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that's what they did. Population was 8. The population in 1999 went over 6 billion. So we got a lot of little Hamites, Japhites, and Shemites running around loose here. In Genesis 10, 1 and 2. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. To them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, it names them. In verse 2, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. They all went into false worship. They all worshiped idols. There wasn't a single line among them that maintained any integrity. Now let's look at verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan, they all went into idol worship. All of their descendants were in idol worship. There wasn't a pure line that was maintained through them. Now here's the other son of Noah. Unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, which means Hebrew, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Arphaxad and Lud and Abram. Elam started worshiping false gods. Asher worshiped false gods. That's where the Assyrians came out of. And Lud, they worshiped false gods. Aram, they worshiped false gods. The only one that didn't was Arphaxad. So God maintained the line through Arphaxad. There's been a continuous line of people that kept seeking God down through all this time, but the rest of them, they went to pot. For these are the generations of Shem. We're now looking at Genesis 11, 10 through 13. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat Shems and daughters, sons and daughters. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Salah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years and begat sons and daughters. Now notice, I went from Genesis 11, 10 through 13. Notice I left out from 14 down to 24. We're now going to do 11, 24 through 26. Remember, between verse 13 and verse 24, I left out a whole bunch of them. But those that I left out were the direct descendants of Arphaxad, and they kept the line of integrity, and they were just before God, and were perfect in their generations. We get down to a distant descendant of Arphaxad, and Nahor, he was a descendant of Arphaxad, lived 29 years and begat Terah. And here comes Terah, a line of integrity still there, a whole bunch of people in between verse 13 and verse 24. Now going on down 25 and 26. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, Terah starts going to pot. After all of this integrity, from Seth on through Noah, on down through Shem, on down through Arphaxad, all these people in between those two verses, we get on down to Abram, and the line of integrity is still there. Terah is just and perfect in his generation, but all of a sudden he starts going into idol worship, and God wanted to get Abraham away from him. Now, I'll show you why I believe that as we continue. Now, the reason I'm showing you this is not to increase your Bible knowledge. I want you to see that God went to an awful lot of trouble in order to provide us with that unspeakable gift in that manger in Bethlehem. He went to a lot of trouble. And if I didn't have the Spirit of God, I couldn't understand zip about the Bible. If I didn't have the Spirit of God, I'd go straight to hell. And the only reason you're not going to hell, and the only reason you can understand some of this, is you've got the Spirit of God. Otherwise, this would be so much Greek to you. That's why sometimes you can witness to people about Jesus, and you can't understand why they won't receive him. It's because you've got the Spirit, and they haven't. Genesis 11:26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now notice, we're going to switch over to Joshua, 24th chapter, verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers. Now he's talking about their forefathers that were on the other side of the flood. Remember, on the other side of the flood, you had Noah. And he was just in his generation, but the others weren't. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. He said, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. He's talking about the fathers on the other side of the flood that departed the faith, who were not in the line of Shem. And he's talking about Terah. He started serving other gods, and that's when God decided to move Abraham out. Notice what he says in verse 3 of Joshua 24, 2 and 3. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan. He was not going to depart into idolatry, and God kept him away from it. That's why we say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil in our prayer. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Now let's take a look at Genesis 11, 32 through 12, 5. We just looked at verse 32. Verse 32, Genesis 11, 32, continuously to Genesis 12, 5. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now notice. Now they took Haran up to, Terah, from Ur of the Chaldees, way down at the mouth of the Tigris-Euphrates, all the way up to the northern part of the Euphrates. And now Abraham is told by God, get away from him and the rest of the family. They're idolaters. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. He said, get out of that place. And from thy kindred, all your kinfolks. And from thy father's house, he said, get away from them. Do you know what causes most troubles in families? The families themselves, because they want to honor the people in their family, and they love them more than they love God, and they wouldn't do anything in the world to hurt anybody's feelings, so they go out of their way to walk softly and act like that they're doing those people a favor. When the Lord came into this world, he did not come into this world to cause families to get together and hug and squeeze one another. That's his goal, and that's his dream, and that's his purpose and plan. But the Lord said that's not going to happen. He said father will turn against son, son against father, mother against mother, daughter against daughter, mother-in-law, and he said it's not going to, well, that's what happens. He says you get out of that country. He said you get away from your kin folks, you get away from your father's house. Why? Because they were idolaters. And if you'll recall, when Jacob went back up there, they still had false idols. And if you'll recall that Rachel was hiding some, because the forefathers of Abraham were still back in Haran. And when the children went back up there to marry later on, they found they were still idolaters. Once you get into this mess, you're in it. Into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He said, in thee. In Abraham's loins, out of the seed of Abraham, came a blessing. Who to? Remember the other two brothers of Shem, Japheth and Ham? Those were the heathen. They were the ones that the descendants of Shem called the nations or the heathen. And when Christ sacrificed himself, he sacrificed himself for the descendants of Shem and the descendants of Japheth and the descendants of Ham. He sacrificed himself for all men that were upon the earth. He said, and these shall all families of the earth be blessed. And it was God's plan to bring them all back together into one central Savior. And that Savior was his only begotten Son. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. It would have been much easier, I'm sure, if Abraham had given into the flesh and stayed there with his kin folks, and they all lived happily ever after and enjoyed all the wonderful things that families enjoy. But Abraham did what God said. Abraham is the father of our faith. He's the father of our faith. He's the father of the Jewish faith. And he would like to be the father of the Islamic faith, but they have been corrupt from the very inception when Muhammad wrote the Quran. And I'll talk more about what they believe and how they distort it, and how far off center they are, Lord willing, and the Wednesday nights that are in the future, and I'll be here for the next several Wednesday nights. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, they came. That's what faith is. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Put yourself in his place. This is a tough land. This is not like we have today. He's gone up to Haran. He's there with his kin folks. They have herds. They have sheep. And it would have been much easier to stay there. He could have gone ahead and worshiped these false gods. But Abraham believed God. And Abraham went out into a place he had never seen before. And he believed God. Why did he go out into that place? Because he believed God. It wasn't the work that saved him. He went out because he believed God. That's how you get saved. You believe God. And if you believe him, you come to him. If you don't believe him, you don't come to him. It's that plain and it's that simple. But it's not the works. It's what you believe. And when you believe that he's claimed to be and he can deliver what he promised, then you trust in his son to save you by his sacrifice, which blotted out the law of Moses and replaced everything that had to do with works, and revealed exactly what God meant in Genesis 3:15. People have never been saved by anything except faith. There's no double standard. There's no salvation by works on here, this rule and this rule. No, it's always been by faith. It's always been by grace through faith. And it's always been by a heart that's seeking God and wants to know God and a heart that fears God. I suspect that everyone at some time or other in their life, I say this reverently, has an attack of God-itis, which is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And when that Spirit begins to work on their heart, and He begins to try to get them to see that they face an uncertain future, involves death, with no knowledge of what's on the other side, He begins to stir them to put their faith in Christ. And I think that God works with people differently from what most people think. I know a lot of preachers feel like if they don't go out and talk to somebody that day, they're going to be personally responsible for sending them to hell. That's almost like you could save them yourself. The degree of confidence you have in God determines the manner in which you witness. If you have enough confidence and courage to believe that God can maneuver and steer you to the place for the purpose He has in mind, and you have enough patience to wait for God to do what He intends to do when He intends to do it, then you'll discover that God will use you as an instrument in His hand that has no power of its own. You can hire people into receiving Christ. And it looks good on the outside. It looks great. Until that poor soul that you've forced into receiving Christ starts to examine his own personal faith and finds that he believed because of what you pressured him into. I have tremendous confidence in God. Not as much as I should, but a lot more than I used to. And I've discovered that whenever God wants me to be used for something, God puts me where he wants me, when he wants me to be. You say, well, I don't look at it that way. That's because you don't have a whole lot of faith in God, and you have a lot of faith in yourself, really. Ken, would you dismiss it?